spelt SAIJE, the Santon Adult Institute for Jewish Education, is proud to welcome Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis. SAIJ, for those of you who don't know, is Santon's recent endeavor, which has revolutionized Jewish adult education in South Africa by providing professionally run courses. It endeavors to educate the wider public with informal programs, and in its first semester a few months ago, attracted hundreds of people. Rebbetzin Jungreis spent Shabbat with Santon yesterday, and during one of her addresses during the Shabbaton, she referred to Santon as a real nachas to Am Yisrael. Rebbetzin Jungreis was born in Hungary. She's a survivor of the Holocaust. And as a survivor of Bergen-Belsen, the Rebbetzin has determined to devote her life to combating the spiritual Holocaust that is being experienced currently in the United States. She teaches Bible on the Hineni television show, broadcast weekly to more than 8 million homes from coast to coast. In 1973, she founded Hineni, an international movement to inspire the Jewish people to return to their roots. Its impact has been so overwhelming that standing room only crowds have gathered to hear her from Madison Square Gardens to the Johannesburg Coliseum to Binyanei HaOmah in Yerushalayim. Her weekly young leadership class alone draws more than 1,000 participants. She also regularly talks to the United States Armed Forces. Rebbetzin Jungreis's latest book, The Committed Life, has received rave reviews. Copies of this book will be available as you leave the shul, also at the desks in front, and personalized signing by the Rebbetzin will be available too, and you'll hear that a little later. Her newest book, The Committed Marriage, will be published in May of next year. On behalf of SAIJ, and on behalf of you all, it gives me much pleasure to welcome Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis.
Shalom to you all, dear friends. It's been a wonderful Shabbos, and I must thank all of you for it. Time and again, I have mentioned that the Johannesburg Jewish community is so very special. My first encounter in Johannesburg was almost 30 years ago when I spoke at the Coliseum and to many other synagogues, King David School, Wits University. And at that time I felt such warmth and such love in this beautiful community. And I must tell you that since then I visited a year and a half ago and now, and my impressions have intensified. This is really a blessed community. And whenever I go to speak all over the world and I meet your children, your mishpachas, because almost in every community in the United States, as well as in England, I meet those who are from South Africa. I always recognize them. Their graciousness, their kindness and consideration stands out. And I say, are you from South Africa? And they say, how did you know? I said, of course I know. Because it's just so special here. So Hashem should bless you, and you should have your mishpachas together. And you have nachas. We spent a very meaningful Shabbos, and there were many subjects that we discussed. And now here we are. It's probably my farewell speech in Johannesburg for this time of the year. So what message would I like to impart to you? Yesterday in the parasha, we studied that God never sends any calamity without first warning the people. So before the flood came, Noah built his ark for 120 years. For 120 years, he built his ark so that people should have a wake-up call, so that people should understand. Unfortunately, no one got it. 9/11 was a wake-up call. And we didn't get it. Sure, the world changed, America changed, but people have not changed. Let's discuss for a moment wake-up calls. Who was the wisest man that ever lived? Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. He was 12 years old when he was invited to ascend the throne of his father. Boy of 12, to become king of Israel, to occupy the throne of David. It's awesome. It's frightening. So Hashem came to him in a dream, and Hashem said, Shlomo Bani, Solomon my son, make a wish. Whatever you wish, I will grant. If you would be 12 years old, invited to ascend the throne of Am Yisrael, the throne of the Jewish people, to sit on the throne of David, what would you ask for? Think about it. Perhaps a great empire? A powerful army? Success? Triumph? Glory? Wealth? Wisdom? What? Shlomo asked for none of that. Shlomo, who was Chacham Mikol Adam, wiser than all people, said to the Almighty God, give me Lev Shomea, a listening heart. A listening heart. Isn't that odd? We listen with our ears, not with our hearts. But Shlomo, who was wise, understood that to which you listen with your ears goes in one ear and out the other. You see, Hashem sends us messages every day. But the question is, are you listening with your heart? Did you get the message? Most difficulties in families, in communities, come about because people do not know how to listen to one another. Fathers do not know how to listen to their children, Children do not know how to listen to their fathers. Husbands do not know how to listen to their wives. And wives do not know how to listen to their husbands. And people do not know how to listen to one another. So you have to listen with your heart. Give you an example of listening with the heart. We had a great sage, Rabbi Akiva. You all know his story. At the age of 40, he was illiterate, an impoverished shepherd. And the princess of Jerusalem, the daughter of Kalba Savua, who was magnificent and lovely, came from a very wealthy family, loved him, and said, I'll marry you on one condition, that you become a great Torah scholar. Akiva said, me? A great Torah scholar? I'm 40 years old. I never went to school. You expect me to go to school with little children? And she said, yes. And he was thinking about it and thinking. So he took a walk in the forest. And he came upon a brook. And near the brook was a stone. And he noticed that on that stone there were indentations. And he says, what is the meaning of those indentations? From whence did they come? And then he realized that drops of water must have fallen on the stone and they left a mark. So he said to himself, if drops of water can make an impression on a stone, how much more so can Torah make an impression on my mind? And he went back and he said, the deal is on. I will go to school and I will marry you. And became the greatest Torah scholar in the world. But what is amazing and what you should give you pause is that thousands upon thousands of people passed by that brook, that stone, and no one stopped to think, from whence do those indentations come? If you know how to listen with your heart, even a stone can give you a message. God sends us wake-up calls every day. We just have to know how to listen. And they come from all kinds of places. As a matter of fact, the Pritzadik writes that wake-up calls sometimes even come from a Nochri, from a non-Jew. It's not just rabbis or prophets or stones who speak to you. God sends his messages every day. A bat call goes forth from Sinai. Wake up. So what was the wake-up call on 9/11? Were we listening with our hearts? The entire world was traumatized. You can't imagine the fire, the catastrophe. More people were killed in a short span of time than ever before in history. In a very short span of time. How do we understand it? In the States, we are all in shock. People are afraid to go out of their homes. You know, I do a lot of traveling. So right after 9/11, I was speaking at a university in Denver. The plane was empty. Such an eerie feeling. Kennedy was empty. The roads were empty. People were buying water, tuna fish, anything. Stuck up. They didn't know what would happen next. People were thinking of moving. But where do you move? There is no country that you could move to today. terrorism reaches every nook and cranny of this planet. There's no safe place anymore. And during that first week after 9/11, a letter was circulated over the internet from a non-Jewish source about the number 11 and said, look at that, 9/11, that's the date. 9 plus 1 plus 1 is 11. The twin towers, they look like 11s. The twin towers each had 110 floors. Remove the 0, 11. Flight number 11, 92 passengers, 9 and 2, 11. And the second flight, 65 passengers, 6 and 5, 11. The plane that hit the Pentagon, once again, 65 passengers, 6 and 5, 11. The plane that crashed, that the people rebelled, 38 passengers, 3 and 8, 11. What's all this 11? New York City, 11 letters. The New York State, the 11th state to be accepted into the Union. Air Force One, 11 letters. The digits for Air Force One are also 11. How do you understand it? Doesn't make sense. And I could go on, a whole page of 11s. And of course, 9/11 is always emergency, help. You want to call for help? In the States, it's 9/11. And when you say to somebody in English, this is the 11th hour, get on it, that means this is it, crises. So people called me up, and people said, Robertson, what's 11 in Judaism? I said, in Judaism, 11? Oh, come on, don't take these things so seriously, it's hocus pocus. Because if the Jewish date is not 11, it doesn't mean anything to us. But then I thought about it. The Jewish date was 11. The Jewish date was Chav Gimel Elul. Elul is the 6th month. Chav Gimel is 2 and 3. 6 and 5 is 11. So now I start to listen with my heart. Because the Jewish date is 11. What is the message? And I have been teaching Parsha now for the past 40 years. So I said to myself, everything is always in the Parsha. I made that discovery years ago. If you want to know how to listen with your heart on any subject, open to the Parsha. The Parsha will always tell you what is going on in the world. So I called up my children. And I said, my husband passed away 7 years ago, so now it's my children who help me. They are rabbis in Hineni and Rebbetzin. I said, let's brainstorm together. Let's search the Parsha for 11. Do you remember the Parsha? What was the Parsha on 9/11? It was Parshas Nitzavim. So we look in Parshas Nitzavim, and we discover... My son discovers that there is a pasuk, there is a passage in Nitzavim which says, "Hanistoras l'Hashem Elokeinu, the hidden things belong to God, v'haniglos lonu ulovanenu, and the revealed things belong to us and to our children." To us and to our children. Those words are dotted. I never counted those dots. My son says to me, "Ima, count the dots. 11 dots. What is the meaning of it? To us and to our children. A message to us and to our children. 11 dots over those words. Go home, open the Chumash, and you'll see it. In Parshas Nitzavim. Then we search further. What is the message of Nitzavim? Atem Nitzavim. All of you are standing here today, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people. And the word Nitzavim is a very strong, powerful word. It's not like Omdim, standing. Omdim means standing in Hebrew. Nitzavim comes from the word Matzeva, which means standing strong like stone, invincible, enduring forever. What does that mean? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu using such strong language? Because in the previous Parsha, Moshua being enumerated all the terrible curses that would befall us throughout our history. And the people turned green. They collapsed. How will we survive it? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't worry, atem nitzorim. You will survive, you will triumph. And he mentioned every segment of the population, telling us that our survival is contingent on our unity and our oneness. But what were those curses that he mentioned? Amongst those curses was the curse of an eagle coming from a faraway country. The eagle is a metaphor. Metaphor sometimes for curses, for tragedy, for calamity, and also a metaphor for blessing. In this instance, the eagle was a metaphor for tragedy, for catastrophe. A nation will come upon you like an eagle from far away. Nation that will be cruel, without mercy or compassion, without consideration for you young or for you elders. Whenever I would teach that portion, I would always say that that was a reference to Rome, ancient Rome, because the emblem of ancient Rome was the eagle, and they came from far away and they were cruel. But the Torah is forever, and whatever happened to our forefathers, Isiman Labanim will happen to the children. So I said, the eagle once again came. I met the eagle once again in all its evil and in all its ugliness when the Nazis invaded our city, because their emblem was also the eagle. And then 9/11, the eagle descended from the skies and attacked America. Such evil. Box cutters. Primitive box cutters. Slashing the throats of the airline attendants. And killing and slaughtering and screaming, Allah. Brutality and evil that you cannot conceive. And it says further, right after the eagle, it mentions that your great towers will collapse. Your great towers in which you placed your confidence, which you believe were invincible, will collapse. And that was the parsha for 9/11. So I started to search further. What is 11 for Am Yisrael? Tell me, friends, what is 11 for us? Think about it. Well, the easiest thing, and that's where I started, was Seder night. Echod mi yodea, who knows one? Achadosov, who knows 11? Achadosov, 11 is Kochvayo, the 11 stars of Joseph. Joseph saw 11 stars in his dreams, which foretold the future. And Joseph is also the 11th son of Jacob. And Joseph, who is Joseph? Joseph is the forerunner of Messiah. Joseph is the one who made the place, the path for us in Egypt. And whatever happened to the forefathers will happen to the children. So even as Joseph made the path for us in Egypt, so before Messiah, Ben David will come, Mashiach ben Yosef, the son of Joseph, will make the path. Joseph's mother was Rachel. Rachel Imenu in Gematria is 11. And she died when? On the 11th day of Cheshvan. So now I go further. In the book of Daniel, we have 11 horns mentioned. Those are Kabbalistic concepts. 11 horns, which are symbolic of the different regimes that we, the Jewish people, will have to encounter. And the last horn is the 11th. That's the smallest, the most vicious. In the beginning, it will be very small, our sages say. Maimonides, Satya Gaon, the Malbum, all confirm this, all say this. In the beginning, it will be very small. It will be vicious. It will believe that it has a right to do whatever it wants, though it will be arrogant and brutal. And that 11th horn, which will be small in the beginning, but spread out all over, will be Islam. And that will be the last struggle that we will have before the coming of Messiah. 11. So we go further. What else is 11? Those of you daven who pray every morning and in the afternoon, part of our prayer service is korbanot. During the korbanot, during the avodah korbanot, we have a service which is called ketoret. Ketoret means incense. In the holy temple in Yerushalayim, we had a golden altar. And on the golden altar, the priest would offer the incense. The incense was there for kapara, for forgiveness. The Ari HaKadosh, the holy Ari, says, the incense brings a person close to God, to teshuva, to repentance. How many chalakim, how many ingredients were there in the incense sacrifice? 11. And it's so holy that to this day we repeat it every morning in our service. Those of you who daven, the entire davening, will be able to identify it. If you skip, then perhaps it's a foreign concept to you. But look it up in your siddur and you'll see it. 11. What else is 11? The word teshuvah, repentance, in gematria is 11. For those who do not know, let me just explain. Gematria, because we have a mixed audience, I want to just make it clear for everybody. Gematria is an understanding that every Hebrew letter, in addition to being a letter, also has a numerical value. So Aleph is not just Aleph, but it's one. Base is not just B, but it's two. So in order to derive the secret meanings of words, we count the value of the word, we add it up, and we try to find a similarity, and we discover secrets. So the word teshuvah adds up to 713. 7 and 1 is 8, and 3 is 11. Teshuvah, repentance, is 11. We go further. You say Tehillim, you say Psalms. Who wrote the book of Psalms? David, right? But did you know that 11 Psalms were written by Moshe Rabbeinu? And those 11 Psalms are included in the book of Psalms. David included them. And those 11 Psalms were written by Moshe, so we should be able to do Teshuvah, we should be able to repent. They commence with Tzaddik. Tzaddik is the first Psalm that he wrote. From Tzaddik on, the 11 Psalms that follow all belong to Moshe Rabbeinu. For tshuva, for repentance. All this is 11. Hashem is calling us. Hashem is speaking to us. This is a Kabbalistic concept now that I'm going to teach you. But it's too involved to explain, but just understand it. And that is that when Messiah will come, the name of Hashem is going to become completed. The two letters from the name of Hashem that are missing are Vov and He. Vov is how much? 6. He is 5. 11. I could go on and tell you more 11s from the Torah, but there's so much more I have to share with you. But just let me add one more thought. I was in Eretz Israel the day after the Sababa Pizzeria tragedy. You remember that? That was when the entire Intifada was in its very inception. Actually, the Intifada started, if you remember, in the year 2000, and Rosh Hashanah, when they attacked the grave of Yosef HaTzadik, 11. Remember they attacked the grave of Yosef HaTzadik, they demolished it? And they killed Rabbi Hillel Lieberman, who went to save the Sefer Torah. Killed is not the word, because they don't kill, they brutalize, they torture. But that was on Rosh Hashanah. Remember what I told you about Yosef HaTzadik? That Yosef is the one who makes the path. Can you imagine? Why are they attacking the grave of somebody? Grave. Why did it start with the grave? Why Yosef HaTzadik? Listen with your hearts. So the day after the Sabara Pizzeria tragedy, I went to the land of Israel and I wanted to visit the family of the survivors. Do you remember the Dutch family? Father, mother, and children killed. One little girl, Chayla, 8 years old, survived. And she was taken to Bikur Cholim Hospital. So I come to Bikur Cholim Hospital and Chayla was burned from head to toe. And she had undergone several surgical procedures. Her mother, her father, her siblings were gone. She had, Baruch Hashem, some older brothers. But the ones in the pizza store, two sisters survived from the store. The ones who were there. So I spoke to Chayla. And this little girl, Chayla, 8 years old, listen carefully, was interviewed by Kol Yisrael, by Israel Radio. Now here she is in the hospital. They interviewed her from her hospital bed. She's in agony. She's in pain. Her parents were killed. Her siblings were killed in front of her own eyes. Her little brother started to scream, "Abba, Abba, help me." And the father could only say, "Say the Shema with all your strength." Because the father was on fire, as were the children. So what did this little girl say in her interview? You know what she said? Hakol haya benes. Everything was a miracle. Soon we are going to see my mother and my father again. Will have Triyat HaMetim, resurrection of the dead. All this is a message to us from Hashem, because He wants us to behave better. Do you understand this? A little girl of 8, from her hospital bed, Ness. Ness means miracle in Hebrew. Do you know what Ness is in Gematria, in numerology? 11. Nun is 50. You remove the 0. We do that. Samach is 60. Remove the 0. 5 and 6. 11. Do you know that it is written that the days before the coming of Messiah, we will not have prophets? But Hashem will send us messages through small children. Who is listening with the heart? It's written in the Gemara and the Talmud, "Ein pavoniyot bo la'olam ela bishvil Yisrael." No punishment comes upon this earth except for the Jewish people, to bring a message to the Jewish people. All punishments, all sufferings are a message to Am Yisrael. So while the tragedy may have occurred in America, the message is for us. You ask me, why did a tragedy occur in America? Because if it happens in Eretz Israel, nobody listens. In Eretz Israel, we have 9/11 for years. Is anybody listening? In America, something happens, the world wakes up. Do you remember what I told you, friends? What is written in the Pri Tzadik? That Hashem sends us messages sometimes through a Nochri, through a stranger, through a non-Jew. Do you know what the message was on 9/11? In addition to the 11th? at 8:30, Tuesday night. Tuesday night was 9/11. It was a Tuesday night. At 8:30, the President of the United States addressed the nation. The entire day we were waiting for the President to speak. We didn't know why the President wasn't speaking. The reason why he did not address the nation earlier was because the terrorists had a secret code of the White House. So the Secret Service was moving the President from place to place. They tried to attack the White House as well. So now, at 8:30, once again, 8 and 3, that's 11. Exactly at 8:30, President Bush addresses the nation. And remember what I told you about the pre-tzaddik. You get a message from a stranger, from a non-Jew. The President of the United States speaks and the world listens. Do you know what he said? President Bush is a very pious man. He believes in God. Now you might imagine, because he's a pious Christian, that he would pronounce some Christian prayers. No. He addressed the nation and he said, I ask all Americans and peoples throughout the world to join us in prayer. The President asks all people to pray. The President of the most powerful country in the world is not ashamed to say, pray to God. Hashem should forgive us. It's the President and the Prime Minister of the land of Israel, the Jewish people, who should have been saying that. And then the President actually prays. Doesn't just say pray. He starts to pray. Do you know which prayer he pronounced? Like I told you, one would anticipate a Christian prayer. He's a man who goes to church regularly. But instead, do you know which prayer he pronounced? Gam ki elech begeitz al mavet lo ivava ki ata imadi shiftecha mishantecha hemo yonachamuni. Psalm 23. Even if I have to walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff shall comfort me. Those of you who are with me on Shabbos, do you remember Friday night, Shabbos night? I said that one of the ways that we could protect ourselves and save ourselves from the birth pangs of Messiah is written in the Talmud. The Talmud says, keep Shalosh She'udos Shel Shabbos, the third meal of Shabbos. I'm not going to go into details on explaining the third meal of Shabbos now and the whole concept of Shabbos, because I spoke about it in length on Shabbos. But Psalm 23 is the psalm that we sing at the third meal on Shabbos. Of all the psalms, that's the psalm that he chose. It's not that he chose. God placed it in his lips. God wanted him to pronounce it, because the message is for us. Im poronius bolo olam elo bishvil Yisrael. No punishment comes upon this earth except to give us a message. Shabbos, kinderlech Shabbos. And prayer. Prayer. Who created the language of prayer? We, the Jewish people. Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Jacob. We created prayer. And we forgot to pray. When a Christian says, hallelujah, amen, who taught him those words? They are Hebrew words from us. The Muslims, the Christians, they all received the gift from us. And we forgot how to pray. Why is Islam going to be the last struggle? Why? Why with Islam? How do you say Islam? In Hebrew? Who are they? How do we identify them in Hebrew? You know who they are? Yishmael. So at the end of time, when you are going to find this terrible pain afflicting you, you will ask yourself, who is doing this to us? I mean, just think about Daniel and Pearl. Can you imagine this? A young Jew. They slit his throat and they made him proclaim, my sin is I'm a Jew, my mother was a Jew, my father was a Jew. And before Daniel Pearl, every day. Remember what happened in Ramallah? The beginning of the Intifada when they took those soldiers, they kidnapped those soldiers from the road. They didn't kill them. They dissected them. Dismembered them. And then they held up their bloody hands, laughing. And then they threw out the body from the window. And the people were stomping upon the skull until it became jelly. Do you understand this? Who is this who is doing this to us? Yishmael, how do you overcome him? Listen to his name. His name is Yishmael. God will listen. Not God is listening. God will listen. God will listen if you say something, which means pray. You have to say something. The name Yishmael was not given to Yishmael by his mother Hagar. It was given by Malach Hashem, by an angel of God. Bekovoso Shemo Yishmael, and you shall call his name Yishmael. God will listen in the future. And what is he going to be? Pera Adam, a wild man. Yaduba call his hand is going to be into everything. But Yadkob, and everyone is going to have a connection with him. But Pnei Kol Echad Yishkan is going to have real estate and territory and connections all over the world. Not just petrodollars, but everything else. There's anti-Semitism all over the world today. And every college campus. It starts on the university campuses. You know what happens? It spills over to the rest of society. That's where everything starts. The president of Harvard spoke out just last week. It was the front pages of the papers in the States about the anti-Semitism on campus. In San Francisco, Jewish students received death threats. In every part of the world, wherever I go, anti-Semitism. How do we overcome it? Yishmael, pray. Do you know how often the Muslims pray? 5 times a day. I can assure you that when you go into their mosques, nobody schmoozes. They pray. We have to learn to pray again. Right after 9/11, we, our Hineni organization in Manhattan, organized, made a great gathering. Thousands upon thousands of people. And the theme of the gathering was prayer works. And I went to Israel. I just came back from Israel. And we gave out buttons all over the country. Hatfilah Po'elet. Prayer works. I was on TV as we interviewed on Boker Tov Yisrael, Good Morning Israel. And I said, It's not just Tilim. Tilim in modern Hebrew are missiles. It's not just Tilim that we need. More than Tilim, we need Tehillim, Psalms. We have to know how to pray again. Hashem Eloki, Swamit Chanin Elenu, the Almighty God is waiting for us. We have to turn to our Heavenly Father. And if there's anyone in this room who says, well, I don't know how to pray. I'm not good at that. I can't focus. I can't concentrate. Then pray to God that He should help you to pray. Talk to Him. He's your Father. Almighty God, I would like to pray, but I forgot how to pray. Teach me. Give me words. Teach me. And if you cannot pronounce every prayer with the same intensity, say it anyway and say, God, forgive me. I don't have the intensity I would like to have, but I'm praying, God. Forgive me, my mind is wandering, but I'm praying, God. Talk to Him. He's our Father. We haven't spoken to Him for such a long time. How does a parent feel when a child doesn't call? Some time ago, a man came to see me. Very powerful and wealthy. Divorced twice. Now he was on his third marriage. He was very upset because his teenage daughter moved out. Didn't want to have anything to do with him or his wife. And she moved in with a boyfriend who was on drugs. And he was afraid of AIDS. So he said, I should please speak to his teenage daughter. I said, I don't know your daughter. You bring her to me. I'll be happy to speak to her. Oh, she wouldn't come here. She wouldn't even take my call. So I said, what do you anticipate? Well, I thought that you would go to the ice cream parlor store where she's working and speak to her. She was working at a Carvel. So I said, you must be kidding. I should go into the store. And while she's serving customers, I should discuss this with her. So he begs me and begs me. I said, look, I don't think this will work. But I will try on one condition, that you pray for me. Because the only way it will work is if we have a miracle. And he starts to laugh. He says, you're joking. I should pray for you. Hey, Robertson, you don't get it. I don't even go to synagogue on Yom Kippur. I'm not religious. I said, you don't get it. You came to me and you said, you would like your daughter to call you. Just to call you once in a while. Not every day, just once in a while, just to let you know that you're doing all right. Don't you think that God, your Heavenly Father, would like you to call once in a while? Don't you think so? So he said, okay, I'll try. Baruch Hashem, the story had a happy ending. I invited the girl to see me. She came to see me. Got the family together. The father came back. The daughter came back. But prayer. Ya mamlechet kohanim, goy kadosh, pray. Pray, Kindalach. President Bush on 9/11 says, pray. And he says, Gam ki elech begeit psalm of Psalm 23, the psalm that we say, and Shabbat shalashudas. I'm not finished. Further messages. That same week, the President of the United States calls upon all the members of Congress and Senate and all past presidents to join him in a day of prayer at the Washington Cathedral. What do you think was the opening prayer at the Washington Cathedral? Now, that's a church. Now, a minister is speaking. It's not the president who is praying. A minister. Do you know which prayer opened the services at the Washington Cathedral? You'll never believe it. And unfortunately, all this was in the newspapers, but no one listens with their heart. I mean, I don't have any special privy to this. It was all in the papers. I'm not saying you guys, because you live in South Africa, but people in the United States. You know what the opening prayer was? kol bevama nishma, vachil mevaka albaneha. A voice is heard above. Rachel is weeping for her children. Mini kolich mi bechi, cease you weeping. Inaich mi dima, wipe your tears. Yischar lepulatech, there is reward for your labor. Shavu banim ligvulam. The children shall return to their borders. It's from the book of Jeremiah. It's the Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah. And this was a few days before Rosh Hashanah. Now I ask you, what on earth does this prayer have to do with America? Or with the Washington Cathedral? Ein pavonius bola olam. No punishment comes to the world. Ela bishvil Yisrael. But to give a message to the Jewish people. And I'm not finished. Do you know what the closing prayer was in the Washington Cathedral? La David Arushem Arivi Ishi Mimi Ira. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27. Which every Jew has to say twice a day in the month of Elul. And this took place in the month of Elul. The average Jew doesn't know it's Elul. The average Jew never heard of Psalm 27. And I'm not finished. The president asks all Americans to light candles. When should we light candles, Mr. President? Which day? The decision of President Bush is that Americans should light candles on Friday. At what time, Mr. President? Would you designate a time? Yes. 7 o'clock. Lecht Benson. Shkia in New York. Do you understand this? Ein pavonius bolo olam. Elo bishvil Yisrael. No punishment comes to this world except a message for us. Shabbos, Mashiach will come. If we have Shabbos, so we have prayers. Shabbos. Shabbos Kindalach. Let's return to Shabbos. Now we go further. You open the Talmud and you look in the Talmud. How do you protect yourself from Chevli Mashiach, from the birth pangs of Messiah? Because this is it now. These are the birth pangs. These are difficult days. How does one protect himself? What do we do? It's written in the Gemara, it's written in the Talmud, that the students, the disciples of Rabbi Eliezer, asked him, how do we protect ourselves from Chevli Mashiach? And Rabbi Eliezer answered, Ya'asok b'Torah b'Gemilat Chasadim. You should involve yourself in Torah and Gemilas Chasadim. Ya'asok doesn't mean study, doesn't even mean involve, but Ya'asok comes from the word Esek. Esek means business. Make Torah your business and make Gemilas Chasodim your business. So we have now Shabbos, Torah, Gemilas Chasodim, prayer. What does it mean to make Torah your business, to make Gemilas Chasodim your business? Let me explain to you first Gemilas Chasodim. Gemilas Chasodim is not charity. It's beyond that. It's not writing a check. It's not making a contribution. God forbid, I'm not minimizing that. But that's not Gemilas Chasodim. Gemilas Chasodim perhaps could be best understood if I share with you a story from the secular world that was written up in the papers in the States, very small little item. I found it by accident through my daughter, who who brought it to my attention. It was so small, I would have missed it if not for my daughter slowly bringing it to my attention. It seems that in Seattle, Washington, they had Olympics for special children, disabled children, physically and mentally disabled children. They had a marathon in which 9 children participated. All of them physically and mentally disabled. The whistle was blown and they started to run. And one little boy stumbled and fell and started to cry. All the other 8 children stopped, turned around, and went back for the little boy who fell. They helped him get up, and one little girl bent down and kissed his knee. This little girl had Down syndrome, and she said, "Here, this will make it all better." And they all linked hands, and very slowly they walked together to the finish line. That's Gemilas Chasod. You wonder who is disabled and who is healthy. To hear your brothers cry. Who hears the brother cry when they are running? Who knows how to listen to brothers cry when they want to win? I have to get to the finishing line. I have to be first. I have to win. I'm busy now, don't you see? I have to make a success of myself. I don't have time for this. To hear your brothers cry when you are running, to stop and go back and say, "We'll walk together. Let me help you." We have forgotten how to listen. We have forgotten how to feel. We have become self-centered. It's me, it's me, it's me. Ya'asok batova, make Torah your business. Doesn't only mean that you should study. That's understood. We have to set time aside for the study of Torah. That's understood. We all need that spiritual nourishment for our soul. But we should make Torah our business. When you are involved in a business, it's on your mind day and night. The way you dress, the way you speak. You speak like a Torah person. You dress like a Torah person. You communicate like a Torah person. It's totally different than communicating and dressing like the 21st century. Always bear in mind, Atem Edai, you are my witnesses, God says. You're an ambassador of God. How do you represent him? How will this sound? How will this look? This then is the message that we must take with us. Prayer, Shabbos, Gemilas Chasodim, Torah. Can we do it? Can we make these changes in our lives? Of course we can. How do I know it? Allow me to share with you one last story. And with this I will conclude. This is my favorite story. And I like to tell it again and again because it's not my story alone, it belongs to every Jew. And we are a nation of stories. Our entire Torah is filled with stories. And we never tire of them, do we? How many times did you hear the story of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, of Moshe and David, of our mother Sarah, mother Leah and Rachel, Rebecca? We all know the stories. So let me tell you our story of our generation. Prior to our deportation to Bergen-Belsen, my dear parents, Zichronom Levracha, of blessed memory, made a momentous decision that we would visit one last time my grandparents, who lived at the other end of Hungary. It was a momentous decision because in those days, Jews were not permitted to travel. And my father, with his long beard, his rabbinic coat and hat, could hardly be mistaken for a non-Jew. It was winter. It was bitter cold. The snow kept falling. Through the miracles of God, we arrived to Hungary. They say to the village, to the shtetl in Hungary, where my Zadie was the rabbi. My Zadie and my Bobby made the most magnificent dinner for us. Why do I tell you that? Because in those days, Jews were not able to obtain food supplies. How did my Bobby do it? Ask any Bobby in this room. Bobbies do magic for their grandchildren. We stayed for 1 week with my grandparents. Every morning, my Zadie would go to shul. And when he would come home, he would sit down in his library and study. And when I would come to his library, and he would see me at the door, he would beckon to me, and he would say, "Kim I have, lichte kind? Come here, precious light." And he would lift me to his knees, and I would sit under his long white beard as he would be swaying back and forth. And my Bobby would come into the room with a glazela haisate, with a glass of hot tea, and some white sugar cubes. And my Zadie would dip the sugar cubes into the hot liquid and give it to me, the best candy. So that was our ritual every morning. On the last day of our visit, I was sitting on my Zadie's knees when suddenly I felt my Zadie tremble. I looked up. My Zadie was crying. I became frightened. I never saw my Zadie cry before. I ran to my father and I said, "Tati, the Zadie weint. My grandfather is crying, Tati." And my father started to cry. So my father said, "Kim lichte kind, come my precious light. Put on my coat, my boots. We'll take a walk outside and I'll tell you why Zadie is crying." So we walked outside and the snow was still deep. So my father said, "I will go first and you, my child, will follow in my footsteps." We were walking that way for a few minutes and my father stopped. And he said, "Lich dich in meins. Hast verstanden? Did you understand why I told you to walk in my footsteps?" "Ich denke so," I said. "I think so, because you didn't want me to fall in the snow. It's very deep. You made a path for me." So my father said, "You're mine, kind. Yes, my child. And that's why your Zadie is crying. Because he's not just learning Torah now. He's making a path for you in the Torah. Because the snow will be very deep. And you will fall. But every time you fall, remember that Zadie made a path for you. Search for the path, stand up and keep walking." I was a little girl. I didn't understand it. But soon enough, I found out that the snow was much deeper than I could have ever anticipated. I fell many times. But every time I fell, I remembered my father's words. "Zadie made a path for you. Search for it. Stand up." And I searched for it. And I stood up. And I kept walking. My Zadie, together with my Bobby, and all my aunts and uncles and cousins, were taken to the gas chambers of Auschwitz. Survivors told us that my Ziggy was taken to the gas chamber with my little baby cousin in his arms. Around 16 years ago, the Hungarian government invited me to return to Hungary to speak. My mother, Olaho Hasholom, said to me that she would like to come with me. So Mom and I went off to Hungary. And we made up that after I would speak in Budapest, we would take a taxi to the shtetl where my Zidi had been the rabbi. We wanted to see the house one more time. And we were hoping to find the gravesite of my great-great-grandfather, who was the rabbi there before. See, the Germans, hopefully, didn't destroy, we thought, that gravesite, because my great-grandfather was a chief rabbi and he had an ohel over his gravestone. So we came to the shtetl and I found some young people on the street and I said, do you remember the Jews who lived here once? No one remembered. They had no idea. So I searched for an old man and I found an old man finally, an old peasant, and I said, excuse me, do you remember the Jews who lived here once? Oh, yeah, sure. Do you remember the rabbi? Oh, yeah, he was a good man. He used to give me the chickens that weren't kosher. I am his only surviving granddaughter. He looks at me, hatred in his eyes. I thought you were all dead. So when you hear about anti-Semitism in Europe today, don't delude yourself. It was always there. Just that it was politically incorrect to be anti-Semitic immediately after the Holocaust. But now Yishmael made anti-Semitism vogue again. So I say to him, is the house where my Zaidi, my grandfather, lived? Is it still here? Coming to think of it, sure, so-and-so lives there. Could you take me there? He hesitates. I'll pay you. So off we go. And as we go, I say to him, the gravestone of my great-grandfather, is it still here? Coming to think of it, it might just be in the backyard of so-and-so. Could you take me there as well? He agrees. My mom and I are holding hands, and he's leading us. We come to the street. And friends, as soon as we turned that corner and we came to the street, I recognized the house immediately, just like I remembered it. As we approached the house, my poor mother lost it. And she started to scream in Hungarian, Anyuka, Anyuka, which means mother dear, please open the door. The Kinderlachsen and Ungekimmen, the children have come. Door opened, and a peasant came out and said, what do you want? I looked at the peasant, I looked at my mom, and I said, excuse us, nothing was a mistake. I didn't want to go inside. I didn't want to see my Zaidi's room without his holy books. I didn't want to see my Bobby's kitchen with crosses. So instead we went to the gravesite of my holy great-grandfather, and we found it. My Zaidi, my great-grandfather, my Bobby, my great-grandmother. I told them about everything that happened to us. And I asked my Zaidi to please find my grandfather on whose knees I would sit and to say thank you to him. Thank you for the path that he made for me. And I told him that I would write a book so everyone should discover the path, and that we have a Hineni organization so that everyone should discover the path. And I have children and grandchildren who are walking on the path. And here I am in Johannesburg. And I bring you regards from you, Zaidis, who made a path for you. Everyone in this room, I don't care where your grandfathers or grandmothers came from. They all made a path for you. So never be afraid. Just search for the path. And you will discover it. And once you discover the path, then everything will become easy. Shabbats, praying, Torah, Gemilus Chasodim. And you know who will sing you praises, who will say thank you to you, who will join you. You say this and you, Bob is in Shemayim. Because the Malochim, the angels will call and the angels will say, isn't that your Einiko? Isn't that your Maishala? Isn't that your Sovela? That's our story. We're coming to the end. Soon we will all be in Yerushalayim, in HaKadosh. But till that day, let's all walk on the path that our Zaydis and our Bobbies made for us. I thank you, and Hashem should be with you, dear friends. Thank you so much.